My name is Jeff Smith, and I am very excited to be here, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity. Oh, you want me to use that one? I'm not in the middle of the stage, am I? I like this one. I got a lot of stuff. Last time I was on this stage, we were talking about it last night, was about 22 years ago. When my wife and I got married and stood up here, and Brian was on my one of my groomsmen, best man, second best man, right behind my dad. I have a lot of fond memories of this church back when it was downtown, and going through college and being here in the summers and being a part of the ministry that was taking place here. And then after graduating, and actually I think I was sitting right here when my bride at the time was raising support to go to Hungary and be a teacher. And didn't get the chance to talk to her that night. Actually, I was kind of scared to, so that's what happened. But after some writing and back and forth overseas, we eventually got engaged and got married in 1996. And from moved down to Virginia. And as Brian said, very excited to be a part of a church plant. We've been a part of Spotswood Baptist Church in Fredericksburg for about 18, 19 years. And small group leader, helping out with different things, men's ministry from time to time. And we had the opportunity to be a part of our first church plant going out from there. So we didn't move, but the church plant was about 20 minutes south of us in Ladysmith, Virginia. So we're meeting in a school. This has been a very exciting opportunity for us to learn. Because it is pushing us out of our comfort zone. We get into that point where we kind of get comfortable and we kind of enjoy where we are. And then God said, you need to be a part of this. And setting up church in the morning and having to do the stage and chairs and set everything, all the rooms up. But we're enjoying it, and we're seeing a lot of fruit from that, from the outreach in the community. And also with ministry to the schools. Our pastor, Rick Nicely, has had a real burden for schools. He was former high school minister for Spotswood, and he felt called to be the church planter to go down. Started reaching out to the local schools, public schools, and the relationship that we have with the middle school and the elementary school in that area has been wonderful. But a lot of that is relationships, and it's building that with people. And it's been wonderful to see, and it's been wonderful to be a part of, and what God is doing through that. So we got a lot of different things that we've been doing. So it's been great. So I'm glad to be here today. I see counting today. This is the second time I've been up to speak in front of a church. I got to speak one time in August at our church, and God, I think, is kind of stretching me a little bit. I don't think He's called me to ministry. But this is something new for me, so bear with me if you hear any. It's probably my knees. We'll get through it, but I'm very excited to be able to share with you what God, I think, has laid on my heart. And my goal today is I just hopefully can just be an encouragement to you. You know, life gets crazy. Life gets hard. Life has its challenges. And sometimes we might have to take a moment and just kind of recalibrate our thinking and what our focus is. I know everybody, I won't even ask the question, who doesn't have a phone, but who used to have the Blackberries? The ones with the actual keys? Yeah, I wish they still made those or I could get one, because I can't do anything with these flat screens. But inside that Blackberry was a compass. Anybody ever use that had the Blackberries? Yeah. And what did you have to do to that thing periodically? You had to do a figure eight with it to calibrate it. You get some magnetic interference, electrical devices and things of that nature sometimes, and it would tell you, need to calibrate. And then it'd vibrate, and then you go, okay, my compass works. I didn't use it that often. I never really got lost too far. I didn't go too far from home. But it was one of those cool features. It's like, oh, yeah, got to calibrate it again. Sometimes we can be like that, I think. Sometimes in the mess and the noise of life, sometimes we need to take a moment and just recalibrate. So that's my goal, is to give you some things to encourage you today, maybe challenge you, maybe some things you hadn't thought of before, to remind you. I've enjoyed being a part of listening the last few months to your sermons online, so I've been hearing a lot of your guest speakers that have been in here, and it's been some great teaching. I spent a lot of time in the car. I spent a lot of time traveling to and from work. It's a long commute, but I make up that time with YouTube and hearing sermons and listening to some of your speakers, and it's been great. And, you know, if nothing else, I listened to Art Horn when he gave his sermon a while back, and he read through Stephen's speech, Stephen's defense, 60, 70, 80 verses, and just read through that. If there's nothing else that we can accomplish, reading of Scripture is the most important thing we can do. My ability to get up here and kind of twist it and manipulate it into something cool and fancy may not come across that way. My goal today is we're just going to take some key phrases as we go through here and kind of study it a little bit, extract out some things. Hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. So kind of leading in, Brian last week was talking about patience. So I'm leaving work, and Brian's going into how many of you are patient? Patient in lines, fast food, roller coasters. I'm like, wow, I got no problem there because I don't like roller coasters. And then as I'm zipping in and out of traffic and getting stuck, Brian says, and how about traffic? Yeah, you found me. That's one of my frustrations is traffic. But he talked about patience and that endurance of patience and how that works in us. And through that growth, that encouragement of Scripture, we have what? Hope. And so that's kind of what I'm going to be talking about today is a living hope. So if you would, open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I just kind of want to summarize these 12 verses kind of into one compact statement for you. Again, might seem a little bit basic, might seem a little redundant, but maybe you'll see it in a different way today. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we have living hope for a protected inheritance set aside in heaven. I struggled with what to title the sermon today. Living hope. There's a couple different ways I could have went with it, but I think living hope is the key thing. Because as we see what's taking place here in this passage of Scripture, hope, as we think of it, is not the same as what we're referring to here. It's a living hope. It's alive. It's confidence. So let's take a look at these first 12 verses in 1 Peter. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, and Galatia, and Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Let's pray together. Father, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we're in it. I pray that we stay grounded in it. I pray that we apply its truth to our lives. God, I just thank you for the encouragement that we get, the truth, the hope that springs from every page as a reminder, God, of where we are, what's happened, but God, where we're headed. I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your grace. We don't deserve it, but so thankful for it. I thank you for each person here. God, I pray that you'll open all of our hearts to truth, to your word, that we can apply it and draw closer to you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so first thing we're looking at here is we're talking about a time frame, if you're familiar with it, under Nero. Mid-60s AD, I'm sure you've heard of Nero. Rome burned, 10 of the 14 districts destroyed. People blame Nero that he was responsible. Nero, in an effort to distract and point that to others, to get that attention off himself, blamed the Christians. And these Christians, these are the ones, the dispersion, Jews living in an unknown land, foreign land, who'd already been living there, living under a government that didn't really like their religion. And if you didn't worship the Roman gods, you were being sacrilegious, treasonous. So they're already facing some persecution. And now this happens. Rome burns. 6 days, they get the fire out, reignites, and burns again. So Nero's got to get the attention off himself. And what does he do? Blames the Christians. According to Tacitus in his annals, this Christianity was a pernicious superstition. How easy to blame those who already don't believe in our government, so let's blame them. So the persecution is unleashed on the Christians. Brutal persecution. Horrible. I won't even go into the descriptions of wild animals and torches and what they did to Christians. We see some of that persecution today in other countries. We certainly don't see that here. But absolutely horrible what would take place to them. So Peter is writing to that context of time. He's writing to those believers who obviously are looking for some encouragement. I would be. I certainly would be. Now here's Peter. Peter the apostle. We all know Peter. We love Peter. I love Peter. Peter's kind of like me in some ways. But we think of the story of Peter. Remember when Jesus told him, "You would deny me 3 times? No, Lord, I'll never deny you." He did. And he challenged him later. John 21, when he said to him, "Peter, do you love me?" "Sure. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep." And then a third time, to really drive home the effect. 3 times. He denied him. Or how about when Peter was out on the boat and Jesus came walking to him across the sea and Peter didn't believe him. He says, "Jesus, if it's you, command me to come out on the water and come to you." I tell you what, to get out of the boat in and of itself would be an accomplishment for me, to step out on the water. But he did. And miraculously started to walk across the water. But what happened? Sees the seas, the wind, gets his eyes off Jesus, doesn't he? And he starts to sink. That's Peter. Peter and the disciples after the crucifixion, those disciples that ran in fear because once Christ was crucified, they're coming after us next. Fear, trembling, hiding. But the resurrection would certainly change all of that. So this is Peter the apostle. And who's he writing to here? He's writing to the elect exiles, focusing on the exiles, the pilgrims. They're not from that land. They're from another place, very similar to us. We're not from here. We're not from earth. We're not from this America. We're just passing through. As you'll see as we get further along, we're headed to a greater destination. Paul mentioned this often in his writing, sojourners, traveling through. This is a temporary home, temporary. Peter is helping them to get some perspective. He's helping them to understand it's okay, you're not from this area, you have a new place, a better place where you're headed to. So he's encouraging right from the beginning of his greeting here to the exiles of the dispersion, those who may have come from Jerusalem as part of the Stephen's persecution there and starting to spread out. And the elect, the chosen. I know this causes a little bit of debate, but I tell you what, I'm very grateful that as believers we are chosen, that he has picked us. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve his mercy. I don't deserve any of that. But God chose me to be his. And part of that choosing and part of that understanding of, well, how does that fit in with being chosen, but at the same time being able to exhibit our free will and choose. I look at Adam. I look at Adam as a perfect created being in the garden in a perfect place, perfect relationship. He still messed it up because of temptation. But that wasn't the end of the story because God had a bigger plan. God had a bigger purpose. So even in that, Adam chose to disobey. Adam chose to depart from God and what he had commanded him to do. And I believe in the midst of that, there's a tapestry that weaves together, that there's a calling, there's a Holy Spirit calling in our lives to come to him. But there's also a response on our part of faith that has to take place. And it's offered out there. And there's so many verses, you can find them all throughout about the elect and the chosen and the appointed. But yet at the same time, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart, or whosoever will believe will be saved. There's a woven tapestry of bringing those two concepts together that fits perfectly. But what happens so often is we try to fit everything into our plan. We try to see everything from a human perspective. And so what's the next thing he talks about there? According to the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge. Not that God read the book and saw the last chapter and said, okay, now I've got to create a plan to fit that ending. He wrote it. He pre-planned this, laid out, preordained with purpose what is taking place as we see it. And as he made Adam and Eve, he put that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why did he do that? Why? Hard to understand, hard to fathom. And he would choose to disobey. Adam would walk away from God and disappoint him. But the joy that comes on the other side of that is that God gets to show his love in a way that there's absolutely indescribable of how much he could show his love to us by offering his son. You look at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. God already existed, right? God was already there. God created. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, referring to Jesus. And everything that was made, as you read the first part of that chapter, everything that was made through Christ. He was there. He was part of creation process, knowing full well that Adam would disobey. And the plan all along is that Christ would come and die and be part of that redemptive purpose. I wonder sometimes, I'm like, God, why do you love me that much? I can't show that kind of love to somebody else. I try. I can't love my wife like that. But God does. He loves us that much. I'm going to let you disobey me, and I'm still going to offer you grace. John MacArthur calls it grace from the guilt and mercy from the misery. Grace for the guilt. We're all guilty. We stand in front of God guilty, deserving death. We don't deserve anything. We didn't bring ourselves into this world. We had nothing to do with it. God allowed it. God has purpose and plan for us. And still, as we are declared innocent after being justified, we still have mercy in the misery of the sin that's still around us in this affected world. And it's going to be here. We do our part as believers. We do our part as the church to impact our culture. But it's going to be there. And our goal is to share love and share Christ and help people to see that kind of love that we can't humanly give, but that God gives to us. So God is merciful. So we see his foreknowledge, his plan. My plan, I can see today to right now. I can't remember much of the past, and the further back I go, there's even less of it. And I certainly can't see tomorrow or even as soon as I walk out this door. And yet, what do we try to do? We try to plan our entire lives wrapped around what we don't know. What we try to know, what we plan for. We plan for our retirement. We plan for what we're going to do with our lives and who we're going to marry and everything down the line. But God has a much bigger plan where he sees the beginning and before the beginning because he existed before the beginning. But he also sees the end. That one day, life, we see it, is going to change radically when he returns. And sin is eradicated and eventually we're with him in heaven. So the foreknowledge of God the Father, hopping around a little bit there, in the sanctification of the Spirit. I know Brian talked a little while back, too, talking about sanctification. It's a lifelong process. I have to get used to it because it doesn't happen overnight. But as soon as we're justified, as soon as we're saved, as soon as we come into that right relationship, now the process becomes of making us look like him. Removing those rough edges, that sin that might still be in our lives, those things that affect that relationship and affect our ability to be a part of what? His plan. He wants to use us. He wants us to go out and minister to those in the world. But we have to be conformed to become like him and ultimately to prepare us for heaven, where it's going to be radically different. So sanctification in the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Interesting, I highlighted those three words, Father, Spirit, and Jesus Christ, we see the Trinity at work, don't we? All three persons of the Godhead at work in our lives. How awesome that is. God loves us that much. And through Jesus Christ, the spilling or the sprinkling of his blood as a sacrifice. Again, Peter, writing mostly to Christian Jews, would certainly understand that from the sacrificial system of sprinkling of blood on the altar for their sins. And how, what a reminder that is for us, though, that Christ did it one time and we're done. How awesome. We have much to be thankful for. We truly do. Next, we see, according to his great mercy. I need mercy. I really do. And God is so patient with us. He loves us. He continues to work in us and mold us and shape us. But he's so merciful. And he causes us to be born again. New life. We're born anew. To what? A living hope. Now, think of hope. This is not the same type of hope that we might think of when we, for me, an Eagles fan, for so many years hoping that the Eagles would finally win the Super Bowl. And last year that hope finally came true when they did. And how excited I was. And now hope is not quite the same this year as it was last year. But there is hope. This is a totally different kind of hope. This is a confident optimism, hope, assurance. We're counting on it. A living hope for what's going to take place in heaven and what awaits us. Turn over to Romans 15:4 real quick. Actually, I think this is part of Brian's passage last week. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And Titus 2:13, I'll read that one. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We wait. We wait for that blessed hope. We know it's coming. It's assured. It's guaranteed. It's all throughout Scripture as we see that. But for these believers here, suffering persecution, not wondering, knowing when they might die, this was written just a couple years before Peter died as well. And all of his walk as an apostle, walking with Jesus, and as Jesus told him, there's coming a time when you're going to go where you don't want to go. Telling Peter, you're going to endure persecution. And he's starting to see that. But this hope, this confidence that comes knowing that what's here is temporary, what's happening and what's taking place won't last forever. So that's hope. But it's not just any hope. It's a living hope. Living hope, not because of something we can create, not because of something of positive thinking or wishful thinking. It's nothing we can generate in and of ourselves. It's a living hope because Christ is alive. When he went to the grave, all hope seemed to be lost as everybody disappeared. But on that third day, and in the midst of the confusion and trying to figure out what happened, and the coming hours and days later, just realizing he's alive. He conquered the grave. That's an awesome kind of hope to have. Not in a dead idol or a God that doesn't live anymore. Christ is alive. And that gives us a lot of hope, living hope. So we see that's a living hope through Jesus' resurrection to an inheritance. John 14:2-4. I'll read that for you. John 14:2-4, in my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And also Colossians 3:1-4. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. There's a great day coming. A great day coming where this life will pass away. We'll see him and we'll get to be with him for an eternity. So an inheritance. An inheritance is what? It says imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It won't decay, can't be stolen, won't rot, won't disappear, won't be corrupted, won't be lost, won't be stolen, won't be taken by anybody. It's there, it's waiting for us, and God is keeping it secure. He's holding it. So we see there also it's kept for you and it's kept in heaven. Anything that God holds secure, I can feel pretty confident about. So it's a great joy in knowing what awaits. The inheritance that we could expect here when a family member passes away, what does that do? Well, it provides for our temporary needs here, but it's still temporary. This life is not our home where we are. We're moving on to heaven one day. And again, that's what Peter is trying to encourage these Christians and what they're dealing with. It's yours as a believer now. If we're called home today, it's waiting for you. You look at what awaits. You read Revelation, you look at heaven, and you see the beauty of a place. Streets of clear, pure gold, the jewels and jasper, We can't describe it, what awaits. But also what encourages me is to know that we'll get to see God face to face. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, he said, what? Let me see your glory. Let me see your face. No man could look on the face of God. God passed by, and Moses got a glimpse of the back. And what happened? His face was just sunburned, basically. And the human of humanly enduring what that would be like. We get to see God. We have no idea what that looks like. But it is certainly inspiring and gives us hope because God is there. We'll get to be with him forever. So kept in heaven for you, you who are guarded through faith. God protects. He's watching over. He's watching over each and every one of us. That's comforting. And that even in the midst of a pain or a struggle or trial or persecution, that God is sovereign. God's got it. It's not outside of his control. It's not outside of the plan. And even in that plan, he's using that. Look how the gospel flourished. Look how it spread through persecution as people scattered throughout the world. God uses that pain even for his glory. So he guards it, protected, watching over it. Think of the trials as they come. And it mentions here about going through being purified like gold in a kiln, melted, but not destroyed. And those impurities extracted out, making us as pure as we can be. How do we grow through that? How do we keep our focus? It can be so challenging. It can be so hard. And even in the not in these difficult persecution things that they're encountering here, but even in our own lives, when we struggle with loss or hurt or pain, financial difficulty, the loss of a loved one, God is faithful. He loves us. And he's there with us in the midst of that. And even as we endure that pressure, you think of diamonds, even diamonds. Diamonds are made through pressure. They're absolutely beautiful when they're formed. But that doesn't come easy. It comes through a lot of pressure. Peter says in 4:12, he says, don't be surprised when the fiery trials come. And it's important for us to remember that because they will come. We will face those. And even here, if we face the trial and the persecution just because of our faith that we're mocked or that we're strange in some way for what we believe, we need to stand firm. We have to stand on truth, stand on the assurance and the hope that we have, that God is faithful and that God is using that, discouraging to us maybe, but it should cause us to be excited because we're doing what God has asked us to do. Standing firm for our faith. Proverbs 17:3. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. Isaiah 48:10 first. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. Zechariah 13:9, and I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They'll call upon my name and I will answer them. And I'll say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. In Malachi 3:3, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver and he'll purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they'll bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. So that analogy there of God as the one who is refining and purifying. It's important for us to remember that our best life is not right now. We can't expect it to be. We want to gather, we want to be comfortable, we want to make ourselves in a position where we can be at ease and have a life of ease, and where we don't have to have any confrontation. We don't have to have any difficulty. And sometimes we try to insulate ourselves from that on purpose. because we don't want to go through it, because it's uncomfortable. But in all of these things, everything that we encounter that's a trial, that's a struggle, is all of that is designed to purify us and refine us and pull out those impurities in our lives to make us more like Him. And it's a lifelong process. Have joy in that, though. Please, I'm not here to be morbid. Maybe I sound morbid. We should have joy in that, because we want to be like Christ, right? We want to be more like Him each and every day. We pray that, God, please work in my heart. Remove these things that are causing a distraction. Remove these things that are hindering my relationship with You. And as He does that through situations and circumstances, and as things come our way, we have to be prepared. Because that's what it's about, making us more like Him. He says, though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Love. I'm sure that's a word when Peter wrote it, really struck a chord. Because he was asked three times, Peter, do you love me? And here he's saying, you've not seen Him, but you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. There were those who'd never seen Jesus. And there were those that had seen Him and had moved away. And now, because He's ascended, they don't see Him again. But through all of this, Peter is reassuring them, and he's approving them, and he's encouraging them. And he says to rejoice with inexpressible joy. Seneca was an advisor to Nero, and he wrote of the Christians that they were without complaint, had quiet endurance, brave patience, and he saw the victims with a smile in their great agony. It confounds people, the faith that we have. They don't get it. The world doesn't understand it. And here are these believers who are suffering persecution, being used as human torches to light His gardens. And some of them can do so with assurance and joy of what awaits on the other side, and who they're going to be with, and that they're standing firm for what they believe. It talks about this here at the end of the passage, verse 10, says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Interesting to think about the prophets of the Old Testament. They're writing about Christ's coming. That's the beautiful thing about Scripture, is that God has woven His redemptive plan of Christ through all of its pages, through the Old Testament and the New Testament. So these prophets are writing of something that hasn't occurred yet, about something they didn't understand. But we know all Scripture given by God, profitable for doctrine, for proof, and instruction, right? God breathed to these writers, these prophets, not for themselves, not for the prophets themselves, but for who? Revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but You, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the prophets were writing to encourage believers then, and the beautiful thing about what we have with our complete Bible today is that the New Testament writers encourage us, because we see what they were writing then as they told the story of Christ and how that story continues to transcend across the centuries. He's writing for you and He's writing for me. And that's the great thing about Scripture, is that when you say, well, it's kind of old, those are old stories. Every time you turn a page in Scripture, God can speak that. Holy Spirit can use that in your life and can do a mighty work. So it's important for us to remember, these are not just old stories. This is truth written by the prophets for the believers then and written for us today. Christ has come. Christ did come. And because of that sacrifice, we have that living hope, that joy that we can't describe. Things into which the angels long to look. You ever thought about the angels? I haven't done a lot of study on the angels. But you think of them as God's messengers, as God's army. Christ didn't die for them. They weren't created for that purpose. We're made in God's image. But the angels already existed to glorify God, to be in heaven and reflect that glory. But they look at this. They look at this plan that God created for us, this redemptive plan, and they look at it and they long trying to understand it because it's not for them. It's for you and me. We're made in His image. We, as human beings, are made in His image. That power and glory that they have in awe of God's plan for you and for each of us. So we shouldn't ever be misled. We shouldn't be discouraged. And I think if you continue, you know, when you have time, read the rest of 1 Peter and even 2 Peter as well, written very close together. So let me wrap up with this. 5 key points, just some things for you to consider. First and most important, I think, kind of seeing that God is merciful. And that mercy generates this plan for us. He is merciful. No matter the hurt, no matter what we go through, the sin that's around us, we're going to see it. We can't understand it. Don't know why people can be so evil sometimes, why people want to hurt each other. But it's the world that we live in, broken, hurting, lost. And God is merciful to us in that. We have hope in Jesus, and that hope is alive and living. A secure inheritance awaits for us. We need to run with endurance, run this life well. Paul spoke of that often. We're in a race, and I want to finish well. And I keep stumbling, and I fail, and I get back up, try it again. Sometimes you feel like you're running 3 steps forward and you're taking 2 steps back. The Christian life is not an easy one, but we're called to it, and we run it with endurance. We keep running. We want to finish. We want to finish well. The trials and testing that we may be going through, if you think of the vast scope of God's plan of thousands of years, our lives, 60, 70, 80 years, are kind of short. But God's got a great plan. And the trials that we're going to face, only for a little while. But when you think of eternity, think of how long that is. Pretty long time. And we get to be with Him. And it'll all be worth it. And finally, rejoice. Do we have joy? Are we joyful as believers? Are we excited about what God's done for us? Does it impact us? You know, as a new believer, sometimes we can be extremely excited because it's like, God saved me, pulled me out of this. He's changed my life. And sometimes over the course of getting older in life, sometimes we can kind of lose that excitement. And I'm not saying that it's all about emotion, but what I am saying is that in our hearts, we have joy. Doesn't mean we're always happy. I'm not always happy, am I? I'm not always happy. I don't like going through. I don't like having to sit in traffic. I don't like having to endure some of the things you got to go through. But I know that when I go through trials and struggles, there's joy. There's joy in my heart because of what He's done for me, that He loves me. He's got great things in store for me. And He wants to use me as part of His plan to minister and to love others. Am I willing to do that? Are we willing to let that joy out of our hearts and share it with others? So I hope it's been an encouragement for you this morning, and you know, maybe something has prompted you. Need to talk to someone afterwards here, if there's an elder that you want to talk to or someone else. I invite you to do that. Again, these are things I hope that they... just reminders. Sometimes we just have to recalibrate And when I look at 1 Peter and see what Christians had to go through, and even when I see what Christians go through overseas right now, and yet I see them going to their death with confidence and assurance of who they are and who they belong to, it's encouraging to me. Let's pray together. God, just thank you for this morning, and again, thank you for your word. I thank you for these words from Peter, or your words to Peter, to these believers who are facing horrible persecution. Can't imagine someone being so evil and so hateful and committed to hurting and killing. But Lord, you use these words even today to encourage us. Maybe we don't experience this kind of persecution here, but others do. And even the little trials and struggles that we go through, even in those things, God, we know that you're using them and you're making us like you. God, I pray that we'd be willing to allow you to work, to remove those things that draw us, that hinders our relationship. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy. God, we don't deserve it. I cannot comprehend the kind of love that you showed to us by going to a cross and dying and providing a way for us to enter into a right relationship with you. But I'm so thankful that you did. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for saving my family. Lord, the invitation is there. You offer it. God, I pray for one that may be here that doesn't know you, that you would draw them to yourself and that they would believe. Love you. We thank you for your goodness, your grace in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.